I invite you now to join us in Genesis chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 17, and I'll be reading through verse 24. Genesis chapter 14, beginning at verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, which now he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share. May we recognize that this is God's inspired and preserved word that was given for our benefit. It's relevant today, just as relevant as it was in the day it was written. In our last visit with Abram several weeks ago now, back in the early parts of chapter 14, we saw that God is able to give a trusting and obedient minority victory over ungodly forces that are overwhelmingly superior in numbers. I hope you recall that with just 318 of his choicest men, Abram went into battle with an alliance of four armies. He rescued his nephew Lot and returned. And that's the word that we find in verse 17, that he returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him. The king of Sodom, who had been defeated, the one who had been holding Lot as hostage in a sense, he came out to meet Abram in the valley of Shaveh. But the thing that's interesting to me to notice that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the word points out to us that the first one to speak was not the king of Sodom who came out. The first one to speak was Melchizedek. A very unusual name for a very unusual man. And what we discover in the passage is these two come out to meet, but there's a big contrast in these two kings, a big contrast in what they say and in what they do that builds into the life of Abram, as we will see. Notice that in verses 18 through 20, we find the blessing that Melchizedek gives to Abram. As he blesses him. Sodom and its king, on the other hand, give an offer to Abram. And we discover Abram's response in verses 22 through 24. Contrast the king of Sodom and the king of Salem for a moment in your mind. The king of Sodom was a man who was probably over a place that's known as a disobedient lifestyle. We know his name from verse 2. The name is not given here in verse 17 and 18, but Bera, a man who was associated with a disobedient lifestyle. If you pick up on Sodom through the history of Sodom, you'll discover it was associated with a disobedient kind of lifestyle. On the other hand, the king of Salem is a totally different kind of person. This man is named Melchizedek, a name that means King of Righteousness. Quite a contrast, just in terms of the kind of person these two are presented as being. And notice he's from Salem, a place that means a place of peace, not of war, not of disobedience, not of going against God. It's very likely that this Salem is the place that is later called Jerusalem. It means the foundation or inheritance of peace, of fulfillment, not just of absence of war, but a place of fulfillment. The word Jerusalem, by the way, is a compound of Jire and Shalem, from Shalom, meaning peace. And so here is this Melchizedek that's a king, but he's also labeled as a priest. It's the first time in the scriptures that we find the word priest. This is a long time before the law was ever given, a long time before Levi and all of the priests and the Levitical priesthood is set up in the book of Exodus. But here is a Melchizedek, known as a king and a priest. But don't miss the fact that he is the priest of the God Most High, El Elyon, another of those fantastic names that describes the person and work of God. A priest is one who represents man before God. He is one who comes before God and presents man. He comes before man and presents God. And so he's a mediator. Now, it's interesting to note that this is the only historical record we have of this one named Melchizedek. Who is he? He's a king. He's a priest of the Most High God. And notice he associates himself with Abram, calling him a man of the Most High God as well. And he gives praise and blessing to the Most High God. He's related, in a sense, to Abram, but who is he? Well, there's a prophetical passage to which you need to turn, and to understand that this priest as a mediator is described prophetically in relation to a coming Messiah. Turn to Psalm 110. Make note of it in your thinking as you think prophetically. A message that was given to Messiah that Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. Speaking of Messiah, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, nothing has been said about the order of Melchizedek in the intervening chapters. This is a prophetic message that is given to the Messiah that in the future you will be a priest forever. Not a temporary priest like the Levitical priest. Not one who will live a human age and go through a time of having to retire. No, you, Messiah, will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. But that's just a prophetic word. It's only the second time that the word Melchizedek is mentioned in the Old Testament. But if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, you discover a fascinating commentary given by the writer to Hebrews, remembering that Hebrews is a book for superior things through the superior Jesus Christ, better things for better living through the superior Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews is about. And in chapter 5, it speaks of Christ. And notice the words. Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said of him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he also says in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Here then is our exposition of Psalm 110, that prophetic message that was given. Here we find that the writer to Hebrews describes the Messiah as a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. But there's one more theological passage. And then you will have seen everything related to Melchizedek. Notice chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. In that passage, we have a description of Jesus in a powerful way. this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness. Then also the King of Salem, which is King of Peace. So he's known as the King of Righteousness, this Melchizedek. He is known as the King of Salem, which is King of Peace. And then an interesting historical notation that has caused scholars to ponder and wonder over the years. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a peace perpetually. What the writer tells us is there is no recorded information, no historical genealogical record, but this Melchizedek, who Abram met, and notice it says that Abram paid a tenth. It answers a question that we are faced with back in Genesis 14 when it says, he gave a tenth. Who's the he? Was it Melchizedek that gave the tenth, or was it Abram giving the tenth to Melchizedek? Hebrews makes it clear in its statement that Abram gave a tenth, which, by the way, was a common way of honoring someone who was meaningful as a ruler or as a king. Abraham honored by sharing a tenth. And remember, this is several hundred years before the law, before the tithe is even mentioned. But Abram gave a response to Melchizedek, this one who is the model of the mediator. Abraham responded to that mediator. Because that mediator, Melchizedek, represented the God Most High, Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek as one who was of the God Most High, and praise given by Melchizedek and Abram to the God Most High. And then something interesting happens. As we notice in verses 18 through 20, Abram is blessed by this Melchizedek. He brings out bread and wine, a victory feast. We know from historical records that often when kings came together to celebrate victories and their people would gather together, the victory feast would consist of bread, which was the sustenance of their diet in those days, and then the fruit of the vine that was offered and would provide the liquid nourishment that they would need. And it was a celebration feast. Now, you can't draw the link here directly to the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper, but it is interesting that the Lord took of bread, which was a common part of the Passover meal, and he took of the cup, which also was a part of the Passover meal, and was celebrating with his disciples what he was going to accomplish on Calvary's cross. And we see the blessing. Without any dispute, the lesser is always blessed. The lesser does the blessing to the one who is victorious. And Melchizedek says it was the God Most High. And so he blesses Abram. Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness, the King of Priests, the one who is the one of which Jesus Christ is in the line of as the priest forever. Melchizedek gives praise to God Most High, El Elyon, for Abram's deliverance. Notice how the focus is not on the king. The focus is not on his men. It is not on his skill or his military strategy. He gives glory to El Elyon for Abram's deliverance. And Abram responds by giving a tenth. He responds with an offering, as it were. As one scholar points out, that is even done today in many modern countries. In England, for example, a part of everybody's taxes goes to help maintain the Church of England. Not quite a tenth. In some counties it might go as high as 15%, but even still today it is a practice to show an honor and to maintain their ministry and life. But you've got to contrast that now with the king of Sodom. And notice how the king of Sodom comes and says, "Give me the people, you keep the spoils." He's tempting Abraham because, as we know from a later passage, Sodom was very rich. According to Ezekiel 16:49, Sodom was very rich. So it was not a small amount that was given. But the key to notice here is that he wants to keep the people. He wants to still go on with his decadent, disobedient lifestyle. So he offers Abram, and here is a defeated king, offering to give up some of the spoils, which is fascinating. But notice Abram's response. It's the key to the passage. Abram said to the king of Sodom that he would not do that, because he had made a commitment to the Lord God Most High, the one who possessed heaven and earth. He knew what the motive of Sodom was all about. He knew the motive of the king of Sodom, who was trying to get him going in the terms of the materialistic things of the world, to follow the pattern of possessions and disobey God. And Abram says, "I can't do it. I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, because I know what you will say. I am the one who gave Abram this victory. I'm the one that gave Abram these riches." And Abram said, "No way. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten. And the share of the men who went with me, they may take their legitimate share, if that is their commitment." Abram didn't force his convictions on the men, but he had a conviction that he would not take anything from the king of Sodom. Praise to God Most High alone is what Abram gave. Praise to God Most High alone for the deliverance and the success, even as Melchizedek had stated in his blessing of Abram. Put together a couple of take-home lessons from this whole passage. We see Abram in a totally different way than we saw him in the previous section. Here we find him exercising humble faith. And a simple take-home is to realize that humble faith always honors God. Not the workers, not the strategies, not the plans, not the goals, not all of the things that we could come up with, honors God. You know, I thought of that as we look forward to VBS and the things that can happen during this next week. Whatever results come, we should honor God and thank Him. Thank Him for equipping and preparing the workers, yes. Thank Him for bringing the boys and girls. But most important, remember, it's God's work. It's God who brings the message of salvation. It's God who saves. But there's a second thing that goes with that. Humble faith trusts God completely and resists the temptations of the world and the flesh and Satan. You see that exemplified in the life of Abram. As the king of Sodom was offering him all those possessions and all of those things, and Abram said, "Uh-uh. No way, Jose. I've made a commitment to honor God." It's a demonstration of Abram's humble faith. So it's another evidence of why Abram is included in the list of those of faith in Hebrews 11. Oh yeah, there were some times he stumbled. There were some times he didn't follow through. But in this particular part of his life, he illustrated the humble faith that completely trusted God and resisted the temptations by the world. But we would be totally amiss if we didn't take a moment and realize, as we've shared in the Lord's Supper together and as we've seen in the account with Abram, we have a great high priest. one who's after the order of Melchizedek, but is even better than the order of Melchizedek, because Christ is our mediator, our high priest, our one that stands before the throne and represents us. Some of you know I'm a Perry Mason fan. Back in the old days of the Perry Mason mystery stories, Perry Mason as an attorney was like a mediator. He served as one who tried cases. It's been said that he never lost a case, but won almost. And some things happened in a follow-up to straighten that one out. But at any rate, he was a mediator. But Jesus is an even greater mediator. We have a great high priest. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, because we have such a great high priest, Jesus Christ, we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. He is our mediator. He is the one who serves as the go-between, as it were. He paid the price. He stands before God and negotiates for us, as it were. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, we have an advocate who stands before the Father. And that advocate is the complete satisfaction for all the requirements that God the Father has upon our lives. So, since we have a great high priest, let's draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Hallelujah! What a wonderful Savior. Hallelujah! What a great mediator. Hallelujah! What a great high priest. Would you read these words with me? And let them be a practical part of your life. And let you come before the throne of grace to find mercy and find grace in the time of need. Abraham did in the time of need with all of those other kings, and with only 318, he went before the Lord. He had a mediator. Didn't realize it at the time. Wasn't fully proclaimed at that point, but he had a mediator and was trusting God completely. Read these words with me then. Since we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, let's draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior. Father, we thank you for your word and for its relevance and for its power. We pray that you would take this word through the power of your Holy Spirit and use it in each of our lives to accomplish that you want to do in our lives, that we might be the salt and the light, the salt that creates a thirst for the things of Christ, the light that points the way to the one who died for our sins, was buried and was raised the third day and appeared to over 500 witnesses. May we proclaim that, Father, with power, and may we recognize the greatness of the very special mediator and high priest that we have in Jesus Christ, so that we can come with confidence to the throne of grace, knowing that you hear and that you answer always beautifully in your time and in your way. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you as we pray in the precious name of our mediator, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen and amen.